Good to see visitors here. I guess we could call them visitors. Brother Dylan, Sister Sydney, and Sister Sharon, we go back a long, long ways. I couldn't even tell you how many years. I remember the first time I seen her, Sister Barbara coming in with her and her sister at Brother Shepherd's years ago. A long time ago. But, amen. Still serving the Lord. And that's what's really important. So it's good to be with you. I trust everyone had an awesome Thanksgiving. If you're like my house, had way too much to eat. And so, Lord, forgive us, right? He did say delight yourself in fatness, but man, I think that would be the word more than natural food. But anyway, it's the Lord's really blessed us, and of course, you know, this holiday is one that doesn't have a Catholic influence upon it, you know. So it's a national type holiday, and so we do enjoy that time. We enjoy the time with our families to get together, the nice environment. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open to Luke chapter 7. We'll read from Luke chapter 7 and then also Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 7, verse 37. We're very familiar with these scriptures. Amen. Luke chapter 7, verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kiss his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Verse 38 and 42. I love God's word.
Amen.
Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much with serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. I can just see, Martha, Martha. You know, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I want to title this today, That Good Part. Let's bow our hearts to Him. Lord, we thank You for Your blessings upon us. We thank You, Lord, because we are a victorious people because of what You've done. Lord, You've made so many provisions for us, and today we accept those provisions. We just enter into Your presence now, into Your Word, into the place where all things are possible. Lord, to those who believe, we thank You, God, because You are so faithful.
Yes.
To always be here when we come, and You come into the place of worship where we have our hearts turned towards You. We love You, Lord, and we just want to give You this service this morning, Lord, and just say that You do what You see fit, Lord, that You would speak and You would cause Your people to be inspired and cause them to be strengthened. Lord, we know it lays not within a man to do these things, but only with You. And so we give this service to You this morning, and each one that's here present, each one to be streaming, we just pray for Your blessings upon them now and ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I said I was going to title this The Good Part. And I know that probably most of us, you've probably either been involved listening or telling or something, a story, and someone's like, oh, that's good. And and you could say, well, that ain't even the good part yet.
Right?
You ever heard that? We ain't even got to the good part. So we're going to talk about the good part today. A couple of weeks ago, I was speaking and titled it, Why Does God Require Faith? And, you know, the scripture says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you have to have faith. Amen. In order to please God. And He requires it. That's why I said, why does He require it? Because it does say that. And if you remember, we were talking about that, is that God was just simply training us, maturing us to be like Him. As we talked about how that before there was any angels, any stars, anything, when it was just God who dwelt alone, that He stood there and had attributes within Him. He wanted to be a lot of things. He could be a God, but a God is an object of worship.
Right.
So if there was no one there to worship Him, He couldn't do that. So something had to happen to release that attribute.
Yes.
He had the ability to be a father, to be a husband, to be a savior, to be a healer. All those things were in Him. He had those abilities, but that would never happen unless there was someone to be saved, someone to be healed, and someone that could be a wife to Him, and Him be husband, or someone who could be a son, or so He could be a father. And so God stood there, as it were, we'd say stood there, I don't know. But He was there, and He was there by Himself and had those attributes in Him and had a desire to be those things. I don't remember exactly how I mentioned it, but we've never had a painful desire for something like God did. Right? And so you know, to me, Him there with such a desire, having those attributes, being able to be everything that He could be, and yet it wasn't into existence. And so I was speaking how that He stood there on the brink of something, like something great about to happen, on the edge of something there. And He was standing there, and there was nobody there, but he wanted this. He wanted to be a savior. He wanted to be a father, a husband, and all those things. And yet it didn't exist. And He's right there. And we know that was the moment where that He spoke. That's
right.
When He took those thoughts that He had and He transferred those thoughts and He spoke those, which become the spoken word. And by that spoken word, He created all those things. And I was expressing how that there He was. He was standing there, and there wasn't anybody there to encourage Him. There wasn't somebody to preach a sermon. There was no evidence, or wasn't anything He could look at and that could see and that would inspire Him and say, oh, I think I can do this. There wasn't anything. The only thing He had was within Him that ability to believe.
Yes.
His own word.
Amen.
And to speak and bring to pass the desire of His heart.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
And so when God requires us to have faith, I mean, why? I said, why couldn't it just be you know, that everything's fine once you give your heart to the Lord. Why couldn't everything be everything be fine? No trials. Because that doesn't make you like Him. That doesn't prepare you to be like Him. And so God has called us to this same place, this same brink where many times we find ourselves in our life where we have desires or we're meeting situations and there's just simply nothing there that can inspire you to say, I think I'm going to get through this other than His Word and your belief in His Word.
Right.
No feelings. No encouragement. Nobody. Sometimes you go through things and God won't let somebody in the church call you and encourage you. Right?
Amen.
Because we all have to come to this place in our life and in our situation as we walk with the Lord where we can come to that place where even if we don't have anything else at all to encourage us, based solely upon the Word of God, we can move forward with faith.
Amen.
And so that's what He's doing. Faith. So the Scripture tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I think it's illustrated in different ways that when you see your day, you see your circumstances, the things that you're going through, when you see those in the Bible, when you see people in the Bible who went through the same thing you're going through or something similar, and this is where Revelation comes in, that when you read the Bible and when you hear the sermons preached, and somehow some connection happens between your soul and that word, and you recognize, that's me. That's my situation. And you see that, and you see how God dealt with those people in that situation, it gives you courage, it gives you faith to believe that on the same grounds, He will do for me what He did for them. Right? That's how that works. And when you see those things, it gives you faith. It gives you confidence. And, you know, this word is so wonderful, so powerful, that there's not a person that ever will be, ever has been on the planet that can't have what I just described to you. Every person can find themselves in this Bible, no matter what situation they're in, you can find it there. And by inspiration, see yourself there and take courage and confidence that God is going to help you through the trials. And so, because this is, God is infinite and this is His Word. He's the only one that could illustrate something and speak something that it could speak to you, every one of you, every day of your life. Right? And because He's infinite. And see, God just simply wants us to receive Him like that. He wants us to receive that Word. And what you find out is that every one of us must come into a relationship with this Word where that happens.
Amen.
Where you can see yourself, you can see your day, you can see your trial, you can see, and even on the negative side, when you look out and you see the world crashing and you see the denominations doubling down on things that aren't scriptural, and you can see those things in the Bible.
Yes.
And you see how it's dealt with, and you know what part you are. You know that you're not the fool that has said God is there is no God, right? You know your part that you are, and so you can see yourself, and you know how it's going to end for you because you see your part, right? Amen. And so when we look at these, we see stories in the Bible there that shows us the hour that we're in. It shows us the position we're in. It shows us the trials and how things are going to come out and the promises of His Word. And we believe those things. It's what gets us through from day to day, to believe those things. And so in other words, and when I say this, you know, this Bible is a book of history, but it is also prophecy. So when we read these stories, the other day speaking about Joshua and going into the promised land, not only is that history, but that is prophecy.
Right.
See, to tell us what must come again.
Yeah.
And so when God begins to reveal those things, and you can see, you know, we talked the other day about how that you can see that all the things that have happened in the message and how people have the squabbles and all the different things, we can see that in the Bible. And so we know what's happened. We know why we're still here. We know why that we've been here for all these years and we haven't had a body change yet. And because the same things that happened when the children of Israel were in the wilderness is happening in the message.
Yes.
Right? And so we know why we're still here, and we know the victory is there because we see it in the Scriptures. And so in other words, our modern events are made clear by these prophecies.
Right.
That's what Brother Man was telling us. When you want to know, when you look out and you don't understand what's going on in your day, in governments or in churches or in the lives of people, of somebody you love, and you see all these things and you don't understand it, those things can be made clear by turning to the scriptures, turning to the prophecies, this Bible, and you can find it in here. You can find, if you're having to fight a spirit that's bothering you, trying to overcome you, you can find in this Bible, because it's infinite word from God, you'll find yourself here, and once you connect with that and lay your faith into that, you're going to see God get you through it.
Amen.
Amen. We know that. We've seen that so many times. And so our modern events are made clear by prophecies. There's literally hundreds of places in the Scripture like this that I'm talking about. For instance, just some little something, a simple story about the story of Jacob. You know, Jacob, every one of us, the word Jacob, you know, he's a deceiver, supplanter, deceiver, right? You know the story? Every one of us are born deceivers. Every one of us, right? And I was watching my grandchildren yesterday, and Waverly, they were sitting at the table eating some noodles. Some ramen, I guess. They all have kids are. I mean, we got turkey and dressing and things like that, or whatever it is you have, but they were eating noodles. But Waverly gets up, and she, I don't know if she was done or not, but she gets up and she goes in the living room. And so I walk in the kitchen to see what Griffin is doing. And he's over there, he's dipping food out of her bowl and putting it into his. They're born with it, right? That was her food. Anyway, we all can identify. We were born as a deceiver. And as the story goes with Jacob, we realize that Jacob had come to the place where he knew he had to meet up with his past. He had to meet up with what he had done. Right? And we all have to come to that place where you can get nowhere with God until we repent.
Right.
You have to come to the place where you recognize it was me, I've done this, I'm the person, that it's not somebody else, it's not what somebody else has done to me. Me, I'm the one that's the problem here, and I have to come to the place with God, and like Jacob did. So Jacob knew his brother was coming because of what he did, and so he got desperate, and he goes over, and you know the story, he lays hold upon this angel or whatever it is, this being there, and wrestles with him, and he winds up being, the angel smites him in his hip, his thigh. And at that point, this deceiver now becomes a prince with God, right? Now, can you believe that God, that's our life? That we're all like that, but if we can come to the place and we can get desperate with God and say, God, here I am. If you don't do something, I'm on a dead man. My sins are going to take me out if you don't do something. So then God can come down and he can touch you. And now you're no longer a deceiver. Now he can touch you, and you now are a prince with God.
Right.
What a position, a change of position, right? Now you're a prince. But if you'll notice there that Jacob halted upon his thigh. He had a limp, right? In other words, Jacob didn't walk the same as he did before. In other words, Jacob couldn't outrun his brother if he wanted to,
right?
And so we understand, we all come to this place where we have to meet up with what we've done. We've got to take it to God, and God has to reach down and touch us, and he'll change our lives. We'll be a different person. We'll walk differently, but we'll be princes with God.
Amen.
Right? That's what we want.
Right.
I don't care about this world and the things. I just want to know that I'm his.
Right?
That he has taken away my sins, and that all the things that I was born in and the mess that I am, that he through his blood, he's taken those things away. That's all that really matters, right? To me. And then I want, the next is I want it for everybody else too, right? good. And so Jacob was changed with a different walk. He was weaker and yet stronger.
Yeah.
Amen. Right. So when we see things like this in the scripture, it gives us faith. It's like a roadmap. We've talked about before that, you know, when you're going somewhere on a trip and you've never been there before, and you have a map, and you know you're traveling, and the map says, you know, when you get here, there's going to be a turnoff or something, you know. And then you look out and you actually see what the map said. Then it gives you confidence to know you're not lost.
Right?
You know where you're headed. And nowadays with GPS, it's awesome, right? I remember years ago when I'd have to travel for work, or we would go to meetings or whatever, my wife would tell you, man, I'd get out and I'd get on the computer and I'd print out my own maps and every intersection, because sometimes you get in a big city and the intersection can absolutely throw a curveball at you. I'd zoom in and I'd have it in a booklet form or something like that. And I mean, she's smiling back there, because I would. Because I don't like being lost.
Right.
What about life?
Right.
And so, so when I would look at that and, okay, we're coming up and now you got to get in the right lane over here. No, stay in the middle lane. Right? Well, because we're just trying to match the map.
Yeah.
Right? And as long as things go like the map says, you're comfortable. You're at peace. But I'm going to tell you what, when you get off on the wrong exit in the bad part of town, you're not at peace anymore.
Right?
Until you get out of there.
Right?
And so, but these scriptures are like this. So that one of the most important things we can do in our life is to read and study our Bible and pray.
Amen.
Because we'll find ourselves, and when you think that something's not right, you can find that in the scriptures, and you know where you are, and it creates a confidence,
Amen,
to know that God is going to be there with you and get you through it, and you're not lost.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
So that's like our roadmap, our journey. And so like I said a while ago, all of us must enter into that kind of relationship with the Word, where by revelation we realize this applies to me.
Right.
This applies to my family. This applies to my church that I go to. Right? This applies, you know, the prophet said, if there's a question, there's a Bible answer.
Right?
Right? It's not possible that we could find ourselves in a situation that God didn't know about and address.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Can you receive Him like that? See, so many people act like, well, you know, like there's no, there is hope.
Right.
Right here. Right? There is hope. But you have to have that relationship with Him to make that connection.
Right.
Amen. And so when we see ourselves in the scriptures, it gives us faith. So in our opening scripture here, we were talking there, they're reading about Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha were two sisters. Right? They were the sisters to Lazarus. And so automatically when you look at that, you know it's talking about two churches. Mm-hmm. The typology, two churches there. They're sisters, but two totally different natures there. And so we realize in the Bible there's different Marys in the scriptures. You know, there might be as many as six or seven. But we know there's the Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, these women typed the church. Mary, who's the mother of Jesus, she was called to give birth to the Son of God. And so she believed. She was a virgin. I was reading the quote there the other day where Brother Bram said that there was no sensation. God did not have a social relationship with Mary. There was no sensation. She just believed the word that had been spoken, and an angel came and repeated that word. She just believed that, and by believing it without feeling anything, without experiencing anything, inside her now was the word to be made flesh, now growing, and she was going to bring forth that. You know, and this is one of the mysteries of the age that the prophet told us that, that one of the mysteries of the age is the baptism of the Holy Ghost without cessation. Think of this. God sets things up to really maximize the learning experience. And so we go through the dark ages where it looked like what resembles the early church and the things that happened in Pentecost there, and come all the way up through time and the dark ages, and he comes out, Luther. And you know, Luther doesn't look like the original thing, but he's moving in that right direction. He's that blade that has come up out of the ground. You go to Wesley, that's a little more, you know. You go to Pentecost, looks a little more, but Pentecost, a prophet comes along and says, well, Pentecost was just the shuck, right? Luther, Wesley, Pentecost was part of bringing the seed, but they were not seed. And so you get to a place where Pentecost is so much like it. You look at it and go, oh, that's it. That's the seed. And the prophet said, no, it's not. Right? Because that, in the heat of the sun, pulls back away and says, I don't want nothing to do with this hot sun. Whereas the actual grain that there becomes ripened under the same message. We'll say that. And so, think of how this is that God in 1906, he had the restoration of the gifts. I was looking at a thing the other day, and they were interviewing a man and a woman, one of the last two men and women that was there at Azusa Street. And they were telling the testimony there. And the lady said, the tongues that was being spoken there in Azusa Street was not gibberish. She said people, when this all came out, and people were coming from the whole world because they wanted to experience this. And she said people were coming from China and from Japan, and they were coming there, and the gifts of the Spirit, people were speaking in their language, and they understood. That's Bible.
Right.
What you and I've seen mostly is not that.
Right?
So God brought the restoration of the gifts, which leans very heavily on seeing and feeling and all those things. And in the midst of all that, God says, to believe like I want you to believe, you can't feel anything. So he promotes that, but then says, even in the midst of all that, I want you to clearly understand that, yes, there's powerful movements and things you feel and speaking in tongues and signs and wonder and all that, but what I require is that you believe even without that.
Right?
So I was reading where the prophet said, we've come to the bride age. And he said, the message that happened or what happened there on the day of Pentecost will not work now. This is an invisible union, the bride of Christ. It will not work now. What? Because we think, oh, let's go back to Pentecost. Let's go back to... And we understand that. But what he's telling, to be bride, you must go back further than that. You must go back further than just a Pentecostal sensation. You've got to go back to where you believe the word. And so he says, that happened there will not do for today because we're in bride age. He said, the Pentecostal, and he's speaking of the 1906, he said, they're the ones that represented that back at the upper room, that original. They're the ones represented that, but that won't work now. This is bride age. So I tell you, we have come into something much greater.
Right.
Great, right. Much, much greater.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
And so we know, you know, I sometimes say, you know, I think about Paul. Paul speaking to the Galatians, and he said, you that want to be under the law, don't you hear what the law is saying? You're wanting to be under the law, but the law says that if you're going to live this way, and you're you know, the allegory of Hagar and Sarah, right? Remember the story there? And says you want to be under the law, but don't you hear what the law says? The law says that law, which was Sinai in Arabia, which was Hagar, and cannot their seed cannot be heir with the promise, right?
Right?
And Paul is saying, don't you hear that? You're wanting to believe something, but you need to hear what it's saying, because if you pick that route, you're putting yourself out of this plan of God, right? And so sometimes I think about that. People say, I'm in the message. Well, don't you hear what the message is saying?
Yeah.
Yes. Amen.
Right?
Right.
Don't you hear that the message is saying she is him?
Amen.
We come to this place where there's a transition. It's no longer church.
Right.
It's bride.
Amen.
It's different.
Right.
It's not like everybody else in the kingdom with Ahasuerus, you know.
Right.
It's Esther now, who now can go before the king anytime she wants.
Amen.
It's different, see?
Right.
Do we hear what the message is saying about these things? And can we pull those things right down into our lives so that this is what we see, and we know that no matter what we're going through, we can go before the king and get our petition
right.
heard. Amen?
Right.
Just trying to show you that past this transition, it's a much greater thing. And so we've got to escape those limited things. You remember in the scriptures where he said, John, the door was open in heaven. He said, come up hither.
Right.
And the way the prophet said, he said, come up here, John. I'm not working down there no more.
There you
I'm not. This
right.
is not what I'm doing.
Yeah.
I went through the seven church ages. Laodicea, but if you want to see what's real, what I'm doing now, you got to come up here.
Yeah.
And this is where you see the Lamb open the seals. This is where you see those things come to pass. And so that's the whole transition for us to move into this realm where we start looking at and hearing and laying our faith into the right word.
Yes.
And not word that just partial word, but the word that has been sent to get us out of here.
Right.
Amen. And so we see Mary, she was the mother. She was the incubator for Jesus.
Right.
She believed without sensation. Then we see there's a Mary who Jesus cast out seven devils, or there were seven devils went out of her, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that in the New Testament, the bride through seven ages, and seven ages where Satan tried to attack this church with false teaching, attack the bride with false teaching, and God got cast out all of those things, so the bride comes through all those seven ages. Here's this woman types that. Seven different devils that went out of her typing the bride of Christ in the New Testament. And then there's this Mary that we just read about, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Martha, in this scripture we read there, Martha is more concerned about natural things and natural things. She's worried. She's trying to wait. I mean, this is Jesus. He's here. You know, we got these people. We gotta make this food. We gotta prepare these things. And she was all worried about that. And while she was all doing that, Mary sat at Jesus' feet and was listening to what he had to say.
Yeah.
Right. Amen. Yeah. Listening to him intently. And Martha comes to Jesus and says, Lord, we read it there. Lord, don't you care that she's not helping me and I'm having to do all the work? And Jesus said to her, one thing is needful. So Martha, you're all worried about all these things. But there's one thing needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. And it's that which will not be taken away from her. Amen?
Yeah.
And this is why I think my wife could vouch for this. For years I've said this. That when we have meetings, we have special meetings, and we're going to have finished meetings, and we got fellowship. We got food preparing for fellowship. I never liked it whenever sisters would leave the service early to go get the food ready. Because of this. Right?
Right.
This is more important. And trust me, sisters, the brothers will wait. When service is over with,
right.
And then you finally, everything's done, and then you go and you start preparing food or fixing whatever, they'll wait on you. Isn't that right, brothers?
That's right.
Amen. We'll wait.
Right.
Where are they going to go, right? You have the food, you know, as they said, you have the words of eternal life. Amen. But because of this, Mary had chosen, and the scripture said, he said, she has chosen. She made a choice.
Right.
Right? It looked like she had been lazy. But she made a choice to grab hold of the thing that was needful.
That's right.
The thing that could never be taken away from her. When I say that, I think of when he said, gates of hell could not prevail against you. Revelation. So there she was. And so can we see ourselves in those scriptures? Can we see ourselves like so much of the time we're so worried about natural things and about this and about that? But in all that, have we chosen that thing that is the most needful that cannot be taken away from us? We get so busy with so much other things, but at no point we should be like Mary. We should be laying at the feet of this word, continually soaking in to receive everything that we can, because this is the thing that cannot be taken from us.
Amen.
Right? All this other stuff perishes. Big churches, fine programs, all that perishes. This will last unto endure to everlasting life, as Jesus speaking there. Amen.
Right.
And so Martha, you know, the prophet said that a lot of people they look at what God did do, and they look at what he's going to do, and they miss what he's doing. And this was the case with Martha, because we know when you go on and you read about the situation where Lazarus dies and Jesus is talking to Martha, you know, and he says, he's the resurrection and life and so forth. She says, I know that we'll rise in that resurrection, right? We know that. And Jesus said, right now, because he is the I am. He will be too. He has been, he will be, he which was, and he is, and is to come. But what he's got to be for us is the now. Because, you know, come rapture morning, I want to know him now. Right? Just like I want to know him today. Amen. I want to know him now. And so, but Martha, she's like, well, I know that will happen. She failed to recognize the now, that he was there, present now, the I am, able to do everything now. Right? So she was putting it off into the future and saying, I know that he'll come up in the resurrection then. And Jesus rebuked her and said, did not I tell you that if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Man, imagine being rebuked by him. That must have really aggravated him. You know, when he went there at the grave, and it said in the scriptures that he groaned and he was weeping, groaning within himself. And I heard it presented this way, and I don't remember, I think probably even back in Pentecost, but he, you know, was he was not sad because of Lazarus, but he was sad because of their unbelief.
That's right.
Amen?
Yeah.
Jesus said, he sleepeth. And they're, oh, yeah, hey, that's good. You know, I keep saying, we got to look through the eyes of God. We got to see it the way he sees
Amen.
It. When Jesus said, he sleepeth, well, you know, like he might be dead, but if Jesus says he's sleeping, then he's going to wake up. He's going to come up out of that, right?
Amen. That's right?
But when Jesus says they're dead, they're not, right? And this is where the prophet said, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yep.
Amen. So Jesus saddened because of their unbelief. This Mary that we're talking about also in the scriptures, Mary, now she's not the ill-famed woman that we read about a while ago that washed his feet, but Mary also, this Mary also washed Jesus' feet and used some ointment on his feet. We know that. And so when she did so, she was criticized. She was criticized for doing that. And you know who's criticized her? Judas. In the story we read at the Pharisee's house, it was the Pharisee, the religious man, who didn't know what was really going on. They criticized true repentance, a true salvation working in the hearts and lives of someone. Criticized that, and so here also, when this happened, Judas, the scripture said, well, he said that because he was the guy that handled the money and so forth, and he was a thief. The scripture said he was a thief, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I'm going to say this, and I hope it don't throw a cold blanket on everything, but just maybe you might, if you haven't noticed this, but one of the leaders of the anti-message movement, and you know who I'm talking about probably, was a financial a CPA, financial man, mm-hmm. for the Canadian government, and involved in all that. I could read you his credentials. He was a money man, financial man, and he became a betrayer of the word.
Yeah.
In this day, you can't make this stuff up. Thousands of times that we can see scriptural things repeating now. You can't make that happen. Only God can do that.
Right.
Amen. Martha failed to recognize who he was right at that moment. She failed to recognize that he was, that God had come down and was in flesh, fulfilling the word for the hour. And Martha couldn't see it. Amen. But Mary had found it. She had chosen that good part or that needful part. It reminds me of the scriptures there in St. John chapter 6. We didn't read it because it's rather lengthy, but you're familiar with it. You've heard it many times, and we're going to talk about it. In St. John chapter 6, Jesus had fed the multitudes. And I keep in mind here, now here's a people, and they had their history. They were well taught in their history of coming up through Egypt and all the things that happened, and Moses and all that. So here's a people, and they even rehearsed this, and we'll talk about it in just a few minutes. They rehearsed it. They said that our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. So here's a people that they had, in their history, they knew that God had fed them. And now Jesus has fed them. Think about it. He's fed them, and so he had fed them, and the scripture said they recognized, they said, oh, truly this is that prophet that shall come. Remember that Moses said, a prophet, the Lord your God will raise up like unto me, and him you'll hear. So they're on that wavelength. They're like, okay, truly, he's multiplied these fishes and he's fed us. So this has got to be that one that Moses was talking about. So they recognize him as a prophet only, though, because they did not recognize him as the bread of life. They just recognized him as that prophet. And the scripture said that they wanted to take him by force and make him king. On the basis of the fact that he was feeding them, and they're thinking, okay, well, this is like it was in the Old Testament, so this is it. And they want to take him and make him king. And the scripture said that when they did that, that he conveyed himself away from them and he went up into a mountain apart to get away from them. In other words, he would not let them make him king.
Right.
Well, I ask you a question. Was he not king? Was he not king of kings, lord of lords?
Yep.
So what was the matter? And the matter was that he will not allow himself to be king, your king, on the basis of natural things like that, like providing natural food and all that sort of things. To be king, you must have a revelation of who he is.
Yes.
More than just the prophet. And so we know as the story goes on there, he goes up in the mountain. And so that night, the disciples are in their boat, going to cross over, and they have the storm or whatever, and Jesus comes walking on the water, and he gets in the boat and goes on across the other side. Now the people on this side, where all this has happened, where he's fed them with fishes and loaves and so forth, and they see Jesus go up in the mountain, and they see the disciples leave. And then the next day, they're like, okay, well, Jesus is not here, the disciples aren't here, let's go on the other side. They get in their boats, and they come to the other side. And then meanwhile, that night, Jesus had went walking on the water, and he went to the disciples in their boat, and now he's on the other side. And so now all the other people come to that other side, and when they get there, they see Jesus there, and they said, when did you get here? When did you get here? Because they knew that he didn't get in the boat with the disciples. How did you get here? When did you get here? And Jesus said to them, he said, you seek me because of the fishes and the loaves. Yeah. But he said, labor not for the meat that perishes, but for the meat that endureth to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him God the Father hath sealed. And Jesus began to say to them, he is the bread of life. He is the Word made flesh, and he is the bread of life. And they're seeking natural substance. They're on the Old Testament wavelength, like what Moses did with the manna from heaven and so forth. They're on that wavelength, and so Jesus got to break them from that. He's like, hey, I could be saying it this way, like, you want me to be king, but I can't be your king on that basis. I've got to be your king when you recognize me as the bread of life.
Yes, amen.
Not something that passes away, but something that will endure to everlasting life, something that cannot be taken away from you, like Mary was sitting at his feet, laying hold on those things. You got to know me like that, and then I can be your king on that basis.
Right.
As I've said so many times, you know, that a lot of times they would just ask Jesus, tell us plainly. Mm-hmm. You know, they'll ask him something, and he will not answer them plainly. He says it in a parable or something like that.
Yep.
And the concept there by that is that the best way that you can know Jesus is by revelation. If he was standing here in flesh, you could not know him that way to the capacity that you need to in order to have eternal life. You must know him by the revealed word.
Amen.
And have that relationship with that word.
That's right.
Then, once you have that, he can be your king.
Amen.
Amen. The scripture says you can't even call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Ghost. Right?
Right.
You can. You can't even begin to call him your Lord unless you've got that spirit within you.
Amen.
So they came over there and he said, You seek me because of the fishes and the loaves. But I'm telling you, you've got to shift gears. And you've got to start seeking for the thing that will not be taken away. The thing that goes beyond natural substance. The things that go beyond that which ministers to good feelings and things like that. But into something that will hold you no matter what comes. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
That's it. So, they said to him upon that, they said, well, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And his response to them was, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent. Amen. Now, he's telling them, if you want to work the work of God, here's the work that God has for you to do. Not for you to go out and cast out devils and do all these things like that, which you might could under New Testament, but what you've got to do, it starts right here. You've got to believe on the one who's been sent. Let me say it this way.
Yeah.
The one that God came down and took on flesh
to
express, you've got to receive that. Jesus went on to say that, you know, unless you believe that I am he, he says it in a different place. But unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. They are they that testify of me. I'll make some comments on that here in just a moment. And so they said, what are these works that we can do? And he says, you've got to believe on me. Believe on this manifestation that is bringing to pass the word for the hour. You got to receive that. See, God is infinite, as we said a little while ago. God is infinite, and you cannot limit God to just one manifestation, or even just three. You can't limit God just to Father,
right,
just to Son, just to Holy Ghost.
Right.
And I'll say it this way. You must know that God can be manifesting himself through 10,000 people at the same time, and
right,
they're all a manifestation of God.
Amen.
And he's just one person.
Yes.
The personality of God. We have to understand that God is in you, and you, and you, and you, and you, right? All at the same time.
Amen. Right.
Right? If you're students of the message, you know how the prophet went through these things with people there. You know? And so, you have to know this, that God can be in so many people, and because he come down and he split himself up in the pillar of fire, and he broke him up into licks of fire and went to upon each of the people there. And I think you say, well, God was splitting himself up. And I think, remember hearing Lonnie Jenkins saying, no, that was God gathering himself back together again.
Mm-hmm.
Because of all those predestinated seed that was his, and he was that bringing that Holy Spirit upon them to bring them all back together into his fold. And so this is the work of God, that you believe on him that he has sent. And so, so in even just the spirit of Elijah, we have to say, okay, the spirit of Elijah, that's on Elisha. We have to receive it then. And for Elisha, you know, God to have, tell Elijah, go do a certain thing, and he don't do it, but Elisha does, and God recognizes that Elijah did it, but it was Elisha that did it because the spirit of Elijah was on Elisha. And God says, okay, that's it. My word was fulfilled. And just like Jesus was to be the light to the Gentiles, and then Paul comes over and says, I'm the light to the Gentiles.
Right?
Right? Because it's the same God, but he's working through a man. Right? So if God was going to do something in our day, and he sent some mighty ministry or something in our day, then who is it? It's God. Right? Working through flesh.
Yes, amen.
And if this is the hour that God says these certain things must come to pass, and I'm here to make it come to pass, and I've called an individual who's going to play this part out, then we have to receive it that way. See, you know, we have the phrase, don't look a gift horse in the mouth. Mm-hmm. Don't bite the hand that feeds you. Those sorts of things. We have to receive God the way he sends it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right? And so this is the thing that these fellows here that we're talking about with Jesus, they couldn't receive it. They just couldn't see that God was in this man and that he was the bread of life. They're thinking, as the prophet said so many times, he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. He wants us to be vampires and cannibals. It doesn't make sense, right? Because they're still on that Old Testament wavelength. But to have a revelation, to understand what that means, and to find yourself in those scriptures like that, to know this is for me, right? That I can eat his flesh and drink his blood. In other words, I can eat the word, right? And I can drink into my spirit his Holy Spirit. Amen. And Jesus says, unless you do that, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you.
Amen.
Why? Because that was the manifestation. Their idea was, no, we're not receiving it like that. They wanted the bread. They wanted this bread that endured everlasting life because they said, give me this bread. But they didn't want it the way God was sending it. Uh-huh. Right? And so you know what happened when they rejected the way God sent it? They cut themselves out of the blessing. Because
right.
They must receive it the way God sends it.
Right.
So if he comes to our day and sends something, we have to receive it the same way. It's the same God.
Right.
It's just how, you know, he came. Now he's coming in his bride.
Yeah. Right.
Amen. So that's the work of God. And they said to us, well, show us a sign, because our fathers ate manna in heaven, ate manna from heaven, and you fed us bread. And so Jesus said, you know, Moses didn't give you that true bread from heaven. But the Son of Man can do that. And that's when he began to give them that bread. He began to offer them the bread from heaven. And how was he doing that? By telling them who he was. By telling him the Son of Man is here. And so they couldn't believe that God was in that man. Because they knew his brothers. And they knew his mother. What his mother, Mary, what they thought was his mother. And they knew Joseph. We've read the scriptures. Who's this guy?
Right.
But this guy that they thought they knew was God in flesh.
That's right. Exactly.
And I say all this, can we make the same mistake today? That God can send things in our day, and well, it's not my mind. That's not the way it's coming, and so I reject it. And that's the way the world has done it.
Yep.
And that's why that it can be said, I indict this generation for the second crucifixion, because they have rejected Christ who has come here in a manifestation that he said he would send, and it's been done.
Yep.
And even they testify the magnitude of it being done, and they reject it.
Right.
We don't want to do that.
No.
We don't want to be rejectors of what God is doing. Amen. And so, Jesus began to give them that true bread from heaven himself, which was the word of life, and they just couldn't receive it. He said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. This was you know, the Pharisees, Sadducees, whatever religious people are like, oh yeah, well, you know, we are God's system, we're God's program. So if anything happens, it's gonna come through us. And it didn't. It didn't come through. And so Jesus was saying, look, you need to search scriptures, because you think that these scriptures are saying your system, the thing you have in your mind, your denomination and all that,
right. You
think that's what it's talking about. And it is not talking about you. These scriptures are talking about one thing, and that's him.
Right.
They are they that testify of me.
Yes.
What he said. Now think about this. Those scriptures aren't even talking about us. They weren't talking about them, and they're not even talking about us today. Those scriptures are talking about him and him alone.
That's right.
And the only way that we're included in that is if he's in us.
Yep.
That's it. It's talking about him. He is that author of life. He is the source. It all comes from him. There is no man that has anything to do with it. It's him. His glory. That's why no man can glory in themselves. You say, oh, the Holy Ghost and I did this. You have no glory. No glory whatsoever. See? It's all him, because the scriptures are speaking about him. It's not speaking about some great denomination or the Catholic Church or whatever that. It's not speaking about him. And if any of us have anything to do with eternal life, it's because he, the source of life, now lives in us.
Amen.
It's the only way to get there. I know that's offensive to a lot of other religions and people out in the world, but there is really only one way.
That's right.
Right? There's only one way. And God has proved that. Amen. So our only access to that is when we're only included when he's in us. What are we saying? The needful part. The thing that cannot be taken away from us. We want to throw away we have traditions, we do things, but brother, sister, don't have any confidence in that.
No.
The one thing you must have is a relationship with him.
Amen. Right.
A reciprocative relationship with this word, who becomes the person of God in you.
Right.
That is the needful part. So in these scriptures here, where it says that when he said these things to them, and it said there in St. John chapter 6, verse 66, says that many of his disciples that were there, disciples, you know, disciples, many of his disciples turned back and followed him no more. Mm-hmm. And now, you know, the scripture, I didn't have her put it on there, but, you know, Paul says, we are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but to those who believe to the saved. How much do we believe? We believe so much of his word till we save and the saving of the soul. Right?
Right.
We say, oh, mighty miracles, everything. No, I'm not eating your flesh. See what I'm saying? We believe unto. Whatever God does, whatever he manifests, whatever he shows to be the word for the hour and vindicates it, we believe unto, because it's required. God didn't send it just say, well, if you want it, okay, if you don't worry about it. No. When he sends these things, he expects us to believe it. And God will. Amen. God help us all to believe.
Right.
Unto the saving of the soul. But here, these people had went so far with him, enjoyed the revivals, they had great meetings, fed, wonderful fellowship, but then they come to something they just couldn't go any further with. They just couldn't believe that this was the Messiah, that God was in flesh, fulfilling his word. Amen? Couldn't believe it. Just like the Pharisees didn't accept Paul. But yet Paul, God was in Paul fulfilling his word, going to the Gentiles. So, they just couldn't believe it. And so, you know, we've talked about it in the past, and you've heard it for years. You know, that was St. John chapter 6, verse 66. 666. The mark of the beast is the pulling it back away from the truth. Right? Here's the way the prophet said it. The seal of God is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The mark of the beast is to reject it. Right? Because there's only two. To accept what God is doing, what the Holy Spirit is doing, the manifestation of his word and everything that he said, to accept that and then to pull back away from that That's to receive the mark. And then from that, you can see right here in scriptures, they just couldn't go on with what God was doing, and they pulled back away from it.
Right.
Right?
Right.
Amen. So, like in Revelations, you know, when we look at this, St. John chapter 6, verse 66, and we're saying, well, this is our Bible, King James. They assembled it. They put the numbers to it and the chapters to it. That's fine. Can you believe that God has so much control over everything that happens that he says, this mark, 666, and I'm gonna make it to where when they write these scriptures into this form and place them the way and they put the numbers there, that I'm going to have a 666 beside when they pull away from the word to show you that God has that kind of control even on the assembly of this Bible and the men who did it and didn't even know what they were doing.
Right.
Just like Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. Man applied that, but God had his hand in it. So that 10:7 can tie back to the Day of Atonement, can tie back to when Esther went into the king. See what I'm saying?
Right.
Because God has control of these things. You can't make this stuff up. You know, 66 books of the Bible, 1,600 years or whatever it was in the writing, and look at it. And it has the ability to meet you every day of your life and show you what's going on and give you confidence in your day and your hour because it's God's Word. My goodness, how could God expect us to be overcomers if he gave us a questionable document? See? He has stayed with this. He stayed right here with it. Amen? So he's asking us to believe it. And so when I think that God has that much control over these things, that's the God I serve.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
That is the God that I serve. I think we can apply these things to our day. And we've had great meetings. We've had big conferences and so forth here in America. You know, Brother Daniel, different ones. We've gone to different nations, had big meetings and stuff, you know, different times and great things that have happened. But are we really hearing what he's saying? Are we really able to take home with us that when all the music has faded and all the jumping has stopped, as the prophet would say about Pentecost, they're jumping and shouting until the music stops, and then after that, when all these things and all the feel good and you find yourself at home and you're going through a trial and there's nothing to feel good about except God, your word said. I don't feel anything. All I know is your word. And I am before you. I am in prayer. I am quoting this back to you. I'm telling you, God, you're great. Your will be done. And you said that I can do this, and I'm doing it, and I'm putting it before you. And do that faithfully. Right? Weaning us from all the feel good. You know, when it comes to the last day of your life, you got to do that anyway. Right?
Right.
When it comes to the last moment of your life, your last breath, you're going to have to. The scripture tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess.
Amen.
Why not do it now?
Right.
Amen. That's not just accepting a man from 2,000 years ago on the shores of Galilee, but that's talking about his word. Amen.
Right.
So, back to the woman that we read about washing his feet. You know, Jesus was invited there, but he wasn't welcome there because they didn't wash his feet. They didn't anoint him. They didn't give him a robe. They didn't welcome him. He was kind of set over the side. They were making a mockery of him.
Right.
Can we see our day? Can we see denominations calling themselves Christians, but they have made a mockery of his word?
Yeah.
We see that. But if we can see that in the scriptures, then we know God's got a woman who will recognize him.
Yeah, right.
And she might be from every foul walk of life that there is, but she has a revelation of who he is. And when the rest of the world is making fun of this message and doing the things they do, God's got somebody, a little bride.
Amen.
That though she might be the filthiest thing, come from the filthiest thing, she knows him and she can't stand to see the fact that the world has rejected this very one that God has sent.
Amen.
To bring to us this final move. See what I'm saying? She just couldn't stand it. We know the story there. She was a prostitute. She, as the prophet would lay it out, that she was come and she went and I forget how much money she spent, a whole year's wages to buy this, to come and do service to him, to recognize him. Where if there was anybody in that room that should have been recognized and put in a high place, and it would have been him, but they weren't. They weren't the people who should have known,
right.
The religious leaders that should have known. They had rejected him, were mocking him, put him over to the side. And so she went and did that. And as she was there, she was thinking, you know, he's going to know where I got this money to buy this. He's going to know what I've been. Right? You know, we all go through that. Sometimes, I've done wrong. And, you know, will he receive me? Right? Will he? That's what that goes through our thoughts. You know, we do something wrong. We feel, even as Christians, we mess up. And have I messed up completely? You know? And so, but her desire to see him honored for who he was much greater than her guilt for the life that she had lived. But she came there and anointed him, his feet, washed his feet with her hair and tears. Amen. And Jesus says to her, thy sins are forgiven. Go in peace. And we wonder if Jesus will forgive us. Can't you see your place? I see my place there. I know what I've been.
Amen.
I know to come before him, I'm ashamed. But I've got to come to him. I can't stand it. I've got to tell people. I've got to preach this gospel and tell people about this message. Because the world has made fun of it. But I have to. Amen? I have to do it.
Right.
And I trust that you feel the same way. Not because I want to hear him say my sins are forgiven. I do. That's that too. But look who he is. And I see it.
Yes.
Look what he's done. And I see it. Look what he sent in our day. And I see it. How can I not? How? I don't care if the whole world turns their back against me. How can I deny that?
Right.
I just want him to be welcomed. Mm-hmm. Amen. You can make him welcome in your life. Amen. By doing the same thing. Amen. That's what I'm doing from my heart. From my heart.
Right.
I don't stand up here with some intellectual thing and say, oh yeah, this message, I believe it from my heart. This is something God has done.
Amen.
And I see it in scriptures. And because I can see it in scriptures, it gives me confidence to know. I know how this goes. You know, when David was exiled by his own son, prophet pointed this out, that there were gallant men that stood with David. David was out there running. He wasn't in the palace. He didn't have all the servants and so forth there. He had been run off. There was nothing that looked like David was ever going to be able to return. Right?
Right.
But there were men who believed in the word of God. They believed in the anointing that God had put upon him. And though he was rejected, despised, hunted, they stayed with him. And here's what the prophet said, because they knew one day he was coming into power.
Right.
They knew one day. I know God's fulfilling his word, and I'm going to stay with it. And it's coming to power.
Yes.
And I know when that time comes, I won't be ashamed. Somebody told me one time, it was my brother, he said Jesus was not Messiah. He was, I think Aunt Mary was there in a conversation and heard it. Said he was not Messiah, he was just a good man or a good prophet or something like that. And I said, I have no fear in coming to the end of my days believing he's my Savior.
That's right.
Amen. And not a worry one bit. And I have no worry to come to the end of my day believing this message was sent of God.
Amen.
To prepare a bride.
That's right.
Amen.
Right.
To be with the groom.
Amen.
Amen. Let's just bow our hearts, musicians. Lord, we thank you for this time in your house. We thank you, Lord, for believing hearts to come and say and listen to your words, Lord, that is the bread of life to us. Not because I'm standing here speaking them, but I'm speaking, Lord, what I believe is your word right out of your scriptures. We love you, Lord, and we're asking, God, that you would infuse these things into the hearts of your children, that as they go in the future, when battles come, that they can remember these things, that they don't have to feel good, they don't have to have anyone, anything else to inspire them if they find themselves in that position, that they can believe your word and trust you. And Lord, knowing that someday you'll send your angels through their neighborhood and bring to pass that which they have looked to you for, that they found in the scriptures as a promise. We love you, Lord. And ask these things in your name.